So, I wonder how you feel when the topic of spiritual gifts comes up. I'm sure there's a range of different emotions and feelings depending on your experience. This works great. Do you come when you hear about spiritual gifts, do you have some sort of negative emotion? Is there fear? Is there hurt? Is there anger? We know talking about supernatural things can be a little bit scary. Perhaps you've been hurt before in relation to spiritual gifts, or you've seen them misused, and therefore this can lead to a little bit of anger or skepticism. You might feel meh. And I learned this from the young people. I think it means, you can correct me if I'm wrong, young people, this is sort of a sense of apathy. I'm not too bothered. I'm doing fine without them. Is that all right, meh? Is that right, young people? Yeah, sort of, yeah. Okay, good. Or do you have a sense of openness? If God wants to give them to me, then that's okay. Sort of a passive openness. And finally, are you eagerly desiring spiritual gifts? I am sure there's a range of other emotions you may feel in relation to this, which we haven't covered. So yes, so the passage is 14, verse 1 to 25. Our main focus will be talking about tongues and prophecy. And there's so much to talk about this topic, we simply do not have the time to do it. And there's loads of verses we could go to. And when I was speaking to Clive about the passage, he was keen that we did a bit of teaching about it, but also had some time to try and apply it, to make it real and to try and demystify some of it. So in order to do that, my plan is to get up a few members of the church and to talk about them in a nice, relaxed atmosphere on the stools. So we'll get to that in a minute. So I think we're just going to pray now, okay? Lord, we just bring you this topic. I pray that whatever I say is of you will stick, Lord. Whatever I say is not of you will fall away. We just come to you, each of us individually, with our different feelings, emotions, experience in relation to spiritual gifts. Lord, I want to thank you that you are greater than he that is in the world. And you will protect us and you will guide us in this topic. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the background to 1 Corinthians is that the Corinthians have written to Paul seeking guidance on a lot of complex pastoral issues. And he was the person to speak to. That was a great person to get advice from. I wonder who you go to advice for in terms of your getting counsel and wisdom and guidance. My wife and I went for a weekend away to Dublin a couple of weekends ago without the kids, trying to hide my delight. The last time we were there was 20 years ago when I asked her to marry me. And anyway, nearby there was this shop, and I want to share it with you because it brought a smile to my face. We were just walking past it, and I got some unsolicited advice. The shop is Mattress Mix, right? You would only get them in Ireland, I'm pretty sure. A Mattress Mix, as the name suggests, is where you can buy an Irish-made mattress here today. And I didn't meet Mattress Mick. I would have loved to meet him because he sounds like an absolute riot. But the advice is on the front of a shop which I got, which I'll share with you because I think it's worth it. Mattress Mick says, there are two things you need in life, a good pair of shoes and a good mattress. Because if you're not in one, you're in the other. That's good advice. Do you think that's good advice? Yeah, pretty good. I think there's probably more than two things you need in life, but a good pair of shoes and a good mattress is a pretty good start. Anyway, the Corinthians were seeking advice from Paul on loads of complex issues, including marriage, food offered to idols, and spiritual gifts. So 1 Corinthians is the longest pastoral document in the New Testament. I think chapters 12, 13, and 14 should be viewed together. Clive taught on chapter 12, where we're introduced to the huge array of spiritual gifts. So they included wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And we learned, which I think is really important, that the Spirit distributes them to each just as he determines, just as he determines. And we'll revisit that a bit later. Clive also talked on chapter... So That was chapter 12, where we talked about spiritual gifts, and we also found out about the one body, many parts. Come on. And then chapter 13 was on love, which is one of the most famous chapters on love. And we don't avoid the sort of 12 and 14 chapters. And I don't think there's a mistake that 13, the chapter on love, is just between these two chapters on spiritual gifts. So spiritual gifts in chapter 14, it primarily talks about prophecy and tongues. Okay. So that's in the middle. Let's go to verse 1. If you do have Bibles, sorry, I don't have this verse up on the screen. This is a really brilliant verse. It says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So, follow the way of love, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. Now, at this point, I could sit down because that's pretty much what the chapter tells us. But I do have more to say. Paul's main point is that we need to start with love. And his main point is that if love isn't involved, it's not worth it. I think spiritual gifts are inextricably linked to God's goodness, his kindness, and his love. And when we try to view them, or indeed use them, without that foundation, things can go wrong. God's love lies behind all his revelation, all his gifts, and I sometimes think that we forget that spiritual gifts are gifts, they're from God, and they're good. Going back to love, chapter 13 says, if I have tongues but not love, I'm like a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy or have faith to move a mountain but have not love, I am nothing. If I give everything to the poor but have not love, I gain nothing. So anything that we do for God or any gift that we use counts for nothing unless it arises from love, which reflects God's love, the agape love which we heard about. Agape love, a love that is unconditional, a love that is undeserved, and a love that is unquenchable. Unconditional, undeserved, and unquenchable. So, at this point, I said we're going to intersperse it with conversation. I'm going to invite my wife, Anna, up to the front. So, would you like to give her a round of applause, please? I get the fancy one. Oh! Sorry, do you want me to lift you? That could go terribly wrong. Yeah. Sorry, Anne, this is a bad idea.
Yeah.
Happy? Right. Feeling relaxed? Yeah. You chose to sit at the furthest one away from me. That's a bad start. Okay, Anna. Can you tell us about when you first experienced spiritual gifts?
Yes. So we need to... Sorry, I seem to be turning away. That's not deliberate.
We might ditch these, okay? You can stand if you want.
This requires a certain story told, which some of you will know because I've told you individually. I'm just gonna open my book because I don't want to miss any important parts that I've jotted down. Because I want to do it justice, because it's a story of what God did in our lives that really changed our lives. Glenn and I were about a year and a half married, so that's quite a long time ago because it was our 19th anniversary that we were away for in Dublin just recently. And we were going to Bellevue, the parent church of this church, but a friend invited us to an evening service in a different church that we'd never been to before, and it was a wee church in Oxgangs. It was really different from what we were used to. I had been to just Baptist church, sort of middle class, straight-laced Baptist church, and then Bellevue, which is kind of Brethren Roots church. So we went to this service, an evening service. There was about 30 or 40 people there. It was, it was quite different. It was set in the middle of a fairly poor estate, so there's all sorts of people there. It was also different in that it was a kind of charismatic service. So when the worship started, there was people raising their hands, which, I was like, raise an eyebrow because I wasn't at all used to that. people sort of going off the script with singing. Again, raise the other eyebrow. And then people start speaking in tongues. Not enough eyebrows left, you know. So that was really quite out of our comfort zone. But the positive thing in that was that actually when you looked around, nobody was looking at you. So everyone was focused on worshiping God. And actually there was a freedom in that because you weren't being judged, you weren't being watched. So you could praise God, you know, freely. Anyway, at the end of the service, they invited everyone up for prayer. And there was, as I said, there was only 30 or 40 people there. So actually we would have stood out more if we hadn't gone up for prayer, wouldn't we? So we all went up for prayer. And Glenn at that time had very, very bad eczema. It was so bad that it was like weeping and he had bandages and things. And so he asked for prayer for that. And this guy that prayed for him, just prayed a very gentle prayer, laid hands on him, prayed for the eczema, but also very quickly asked him a couple of questions and then prayed about something else, which was a previous relationship Glenn had before we were married. And that's what seemed to change things. It was obvious that God was working in Glenn's life, and the chap came across to me and said, God's doing something in his life, you know, just sit with him. So, you know, Glenn was crying, and, you know, you don't mind me saying that to you, Glenn?
Yes.
Too late. So it was obvious something was happening. I didn't know what, so I just sat with him. We went home, and the next day, Glenn, the only way to say it is Glenn was a changed person. Because actually, although we'd been a year and a half married, we were utterly miserable. We had, our marriage was kind of blighted by, you know, I think really a deep insecurity in Glenn, which led to, you know, like anger and accusations, and it'd been like that since the start. So by a year and a half in, I was actually emotionally kind of drained and shut down. And to be honest, you know, if I hadn't known that God had wanted us to be married, I don't know if I could have stayed or stuck with it. So Glenn had gone for prayer for the eczema, but this chap had seen something else, or, you know, God had taken that opportunity to do something else, because from that day on, that insecurity which we had talked about and wrestled with and prayed about, and nothing was shifting it, it just went like that. And he was set free to be the person that God made him to be, and our marriage was healed. So that was my first experience of a spiritual gift.
So all this was happening, that was a really good thing, but there was other spiritual gifts occurring around that. How did you feel about all the other stuff?
You know, it changed Glenn's relationship with God as well. So he was really on fire for God, you know, getting up and praying in the night. And a couple of nights later, while he was on his own, gave him the gift of tongues and he started speaking in tongues. So that was a little freaky. Because we didn't have any frame of reference for that. We weren't in churches where those gifts were used at all. So I was a bit suspicious. You know, I think I was kind of a skeptical person by nature anyway. So So I was kind of suspicious, but at the same time, you know, I could see basically a miracle had happened and God had done it. And this came along with it. So I'm just gonna have to take it. And you know, we turned to God's word, obviously, because we didn't know much teaching on spiritual gifts. We got into Bible studies and, you know, got all the teaching we could and looked into God's word to see what God had to say about it. It did, you know, at some points I did feel a bit like, why is this all happening to him? Like, you know, like Colin McPhee said before, I did feel a bit like a second-class citizen at bits, but that didn't come from Glenn. That just came from me, you know, unhelpfully comparing, I guess. And I thought, well, if God wants the gift of tongues for Glenn, then, you know, can I have it? And I did eagerly desire it. And, you know, funnily enough, I still don't have the gift of tongues, but it no longer makes me feel like a second-class citizen. It's just, you know, God gives out the gifts as he determines, and God's given me different ones.
Thank you, Anna. Give Anna a round of applause. So hopefully you can see from what Anna was saying is that it's all interlinked, and it's not about them sitting aside in a box somewhere else. There's the relationship with God, relationship with others, and God's gift being used to build us up and to set us free. I wanted Anna to talk about the subject at that point because I think she's a great example of following the way of love. Anna does hear God's voice, and quite often she gets there before I do, but more importantly, she's marked by love, and she has been as long as I've known her, and Paul is saying in this passage, that's where it's at, that's what it's about. Okay, right, let's talk about tongues. There's so much controversy surrounding this gift, and Paul has a lot to say about it. It's clear in this passage the Corinthians were misusing it. It was suggesting that they're elevating this gift above everything else. It sounds like they were meeting together, and they were all speaking in tongues all at the same time. So my sort of working definition, can you still hear me okay? Yeah. Is that... tongues are supernatural utterance in a language never learned by the speaker. And in verse 2, Paul tells us that when you speak in tongues, you're speaking to God rather than man. Okay, so that's helpful to know. And in verse 4, he says, the speaker edifies himself. So we know that speaking in tongues helps to build up or benefit the speaker. Okay, does that make sense? Also, Paul's saying in this chapter in verse 5 that it is a good gift. He says in verse 5, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather you prophesy. And later on in 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now, Paul is clearly saying here that tongues are a good thing. And I wanted to highlight that because there is a temptation that that fact gets lost in amongst all the other stuff that Paul's having to say, and he's having to say it because the Corinthians have been misusing it and it's been getting out of control. A bit on the verse 5 where it says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. I've heard some commentators use this verse to justify a theology that every Christian should be able to speak in tongues. I feel that's a huge leap. And in chapter 12, Paul's quite clear about it. He talks about how the church body, everyone has a part in it. Everyone has different gifts, and they should be used for the building up of the church. After that, he writes, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all have the gifts of healing, do all have the gifts of tongues? And so from this context, it's clear that he's saying, we don't all have all the gifts. And he finishes it off, however, by saying, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. So what sort of advice is he giving us on this? What he's saying is that if you do pray in tongues, pray that you get an interpretation in verse 13. Also in verse 15, he's saying when you pray in tongues, don't neglect your mind. So yes, pray in the spirit, but also pray with your mind. And really interestingly, in relation to unbelievers, he has something to say in verse 23. Let's have a look at it. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? So that's pretty clear. We need to be careful that we've got a level of order and that we're not all speaking tongues at the same time, because unbelievers will come in and think we're out of our mind. Okay? So within tongues, I know there's a lot more to say with that, but there's lots of controversy around it. It is a good gift, but Paul's saying desire the greater gift, which is one of which is the prophecy. Okay, now the majority of this passage you'll have seen is about tongues, but Paul again is emphasizing the importance of prophecy. It is the greater gift. And the key verse here is verse 3, where he says, "But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort." So that's the purpose. I came across a helpful definition here by John Piper, who said, and he's brought together a lot of the verses. He says, "Prophecy is a message based on a spontaneous, personal revelation from the Holy Spirit for the purpose of edification, encouragement, comfort, conviction, or guidance, but not necessarily free from a mix of human error, and thus needing assessment on the basis of biblical teaching and mature spiritual wisdom." Okay, does that make sense? So at its core, prophecy is about hearing God's voice and sharing it with others for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So it could be that God brings to mind something that you would not otherwise have thought about in a particular moment for a particular person. And I think some of us are experiencing elements of that gift, and perhaps we don't know it or we're not labeling it like that. Grace is a great example of that. Quite often she'll get a verse for someone and she'll send it to them, and it'll turn out to be the absolutely right verse at absolutely the right time. And just last week, I was prayed for by Avril, and we were praying for various things. And at that point, she got a word for me, and it was a single word. And literally, the one word we prayed into, I hadn't shared it with Anna during the week. But after a time of prayer with one of her friends, Anna came back to me and said, "Listen, I think this is what we need to be thinking about." And she gave me the exactly same word. Okay, so that's an example of God confirming some of the things he's trying to speak to us about. So, we're thinking about prophecy, about how God speaks to us. How does God speak to us? There's loads of ways in the Bible that get brought out in the Bible about how God speaks to us. And I'm just going to touch on this one first, and that just to say that I think God primarily speaks through his word, the Bible. The Bible is more authority than present-day personal revelation, and it's where we should go to test prophecy. In 2 Timothy, it says, "All scriptures God breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." But God does speak in other ways, and it's right throughout the Bible. So, for instance, God may give someone an impression. In Nehemiah 7, verse 5, really interestingly, it says, "God put it in my heart to assemble the nobles." God put it in my heart to assemble the nobles. So there's an element of a knowing that this is the right thing to do. And also, when Paul was preaching in Lystra, it says, "There sat a man who couldn't walk. He hadn't been able to use his feet since the day he was born. He listened as Paul spoke. Paul looked right at him, and he saw that the man had faith to be healed." So that suggests a sort of a supernatural knowing, an impression, or a seeing in the spirit for this particular instance that this man had faith to be healed. Okay, also an audible voice, or audible to the person who's been talked to. In 1 Samuel 3, the Lord calls Samuel, so he thinks it's Eli's voice, but it's actually God's voice. And I think throughout Scripture, we'll see that God speaks in dreams and also visions. In the last day, God says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will see dreams." Well, dream. And then also through creation. Speaking to us through creation, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display his knowledge." So there's loads of ways that God's speaking to us. And what's Paul saying in the Bible saying in terms of prophecy and guidance? Again, this is a huge topic. We can't go into absolutely everything, but there's some key verses here. 1 Corinthians 13 says that we know in part, and we prophesy in part. So it's saying here that it's not perfect and we do need to test it, but we need to ensure that we don't treat it with contempt. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19 says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything and hold on to the good." So, going back to the unbelievers thing, Paul says at the end of this chapter, in terms of prophecy and unbelievers, it says, "But if an unbeliever or inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, 'God is really among you.'" I would suggest, church, that we really do need that. God doesn't reveal the secrets of our hearts to shame or embarrass us. He does it to set us free. I came across a great example of this in a book I was reading, and I'm going to share it with you, about a young woman who came to church, and she wasn't regular. She came forward for prayer about healing of a physical ailment, and the pastor was praying for her. And he'd been mentoring this young man who they fell to the gift of prophecy. As they were praying for this woman, the young man whispered in the pastor's ear, and he said, "Ask her if she feels like God won't heal her because of the abortion that she had when she was 18. And the pastor in his head was like, "There's no way I'm going to ask that." Now, I don't have time to go into all the stuff about how you would manage prophecy and what things you have to be very careful with. Clearly, this is something you have to be very careful with. But anyway, the pastor in reflection and prayer eventually said to this young woman, "Forgive me if this is off the wall or too invasive, but are you feeling like God won't heal you because of the abortion you had when you're 18? And they knew the answer right away because of the shock on her face and because she started sobbing. And eventually she said, "How did you know? How did you know?" She looked up, expecting to see condemnation in the eyes of these men, but instead she saw their eyes just full of God's wonder and amazed at what God was doing. See, this young woman had been thinking she would have to live with this secret until the day she died. She'd been walking daily with this huge weight of shame, of condemnation and pain, and that secret had stolen the joy from her, and she thought she could never be forgiven. And she'd never brought it into the light. And I think that's beautiful. God does not want us to walk around with shame and guilt weighing us down, robbing us of joy. And we see in that instance how spiritual gifts can speak freedom into our brokenness. So at this point, I would like to invite Colin Haxton and Andy Weir up. If you'd like to give them a round of applause, please. Grab a mic, please. Welcome. Try not to spin too much. Right, so we're just going to do a bit of application in terms of how it works in daily lives and the practical aspects of it. Colin, I'm going to ask you first. You were born and bred in the Brethren Church, is that not right?
Yes, for the majority of my life.
Right, and
5 to probably now.
Okay, great. So my reflection on that is that being coming from that type of church is a great foundation to be able to move into the spiritual gifts. What do you think?
I do actually agree with that from the point of view of the Brethren Church has tremendous pedigree in good quality Bible teaching, and that's certainly my recollection as a youngster, that I learned about God's word in a deep and wide way. And because of that, it meant that when I, in more recent years, became awakened to God's gifts in a greater way, the foundation that had gone before me, or that I was living on, was a helpful reference point, so that it wasn't all very flaky. Because it would be fair to say that as I was growing up as a child and as a teenager, even within the family home, there would be a considerable amount of skepticism and cynicism in relation to spiritual gifts, and that would have naturally affected my my approach until God decided to intervene.
Thank you. I think Colin's the definition of not being flaky. I hope you agree. Colin, can you tell us how you use the gift of tongues?
17 years ago, I first became aware of the fact that I was gifted with the gift of tongues, and it wasn't something that I was desiring, although it says in Scripture that we should eagerly desire it, but it wasn't something that I was searching after. It happened. And on the few occasions between 2001 and now where I have spoken tongues, it has never been in a scenario where I've been hankering after it. It's normally been in an environment where I'm in a small group setting, or even on my own, or on a one-to-one basis. It's never been in a large gathering. And I think that kind of fits with what we've been hearing from Scripture this morning as well, for me anyway. And how I use that gift, I think God makes use of that by, in a prayer setting, being able to pray in tongues when the normal language that I've been given is insufficient. And I can think of a few occasions where there's been a deep spiritual issue that we've been concerned about, and almost when I've been worn out trying to work it through, the Holy Spirit has moved into his gear and, if you like, use me as the vessel through which, praying in tongues, I've been communicating with God. I've not always known why or what that is, but that has been the environment it's taken place in.
Thank you. Colin, I'll come back to you. I'll come to Andy first. I'm going to move it forward so I can see him. Hello. Right, Andy. So hi. I think what I've observed from you is that what you're really good at is, or what you're gifted at, is seeing what's going on or what God's doing with a particular person or at a particular time.
Yeah.
What is that all about?
So I think it comes, so a bit, tiny fraction of context. So my parents met Jesus through the Charismatic Renewal, which happened in this country in the 70s. So therefore I was brought up in a household, they weren't flaky. My parents are not the definition of flaky, so that's okay. And if you are, that's okay. God loves you too. It's all right. You are still welcome here. So I was taught from a very young age, so my son is just about to turn 4. So from that age, I was taught that God is speaking. And I guess the opportunity is for us, is for me, was to listen, to learn to hear. So because of that, I guess being part of my upbringing, part of the thing was just learning to be still, learning to listen to what God was doing and observe that. I'm not sure whether that was because as an only child, you kind of get used to spending a lot of time on your own. Don't want sympathy, it's okay. I've been reflecting on that a little bit. But what that looked like practically was, so we had a small group in the small fellowship we had when I was growing up, and we would spend time in worship, we'd spend time singing. And not just going, okay, we're going to sing the song, but actually singing and worshiping. And once we get not to a certain place of, we've ticked a box and we've arrived, but a sense of, okay, I have got past myself, and I'm now aware of all that stuff is gone, and I'm laying that down and I'm listening for God's voice. So what's he saying? What's he doing? And then asking him to show me what that is, and then what's my response? Sometimes it's just, okay, that's going on, that's okay, just so that you know. And then other times that's a bit more kind of directive perhaps for me.
Yeah, so. Good. And what about tongues? How would you use tongues?
I think that's changed actually for me. So I think back to 17 years ago and, man, I would have been on the other side of the scale from, we'll not get into that. But happily talk about it later, but not just now. There's a whole thing about opening my spirit up to connect with God. So tongues for me is a way of actually getting past myself, not disconnecting my head, but stopping thinking about things so much that I forget that I'm trying to focus on God. I'm trying to commune with him, be one with him, because that's what we're invited to be. And we were invited to be in Christ, and a lot of my thinking prevents me from realizing that I am in Christ. So the Spirit is doing, through the tongues, it helps me kind of get to this place where I recognize, oh, I am in the presence of God because God is present everywhere. I just don't pay attention to that. So a lot of it's about an awareness thing. And the other thing that sometimes, and I kind of joked about this before, sometimes I'll be riding my bike and I just get this sense, I have to pray. And I have no idea what about. And it just comes as a kind of, a thing. And not in an angry way, but just in a kind of sense of, this has to happen. And I've been reflecting on this with it as my children are growing up. And sometimes you just say to them, stop. And you want them to stop, right? Because they're running towards a road or something. They don't know what's going on. They just need them to do it. Just do it, because I'm asking you to. And then coming alongside them later on and saying, right, let me explain to you why that was happening. Let me bring that. So let me, and I get the sense in God recently, as I begin to pay a bit more attention and go, God, is this what you're doing? Is so a bit like the scripture that Paul was saying there was, so you do that moment of, I've got to pray, and this is the only way I know how to do it. And then say, right, God, well, what were you doing there? What was that all about? Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So I want to just touch briefly on spiritual gifts in the context of ministry. We've talked a little bit about it, but Colin, just going to you, in the context of leadership, how would you use spiritual gifts? I'm thinking about wisdom or discernment, whatever comes to mind.
I have on a small number of occasions, for example, in an elders meeting where we've been praying, found myself praying in tongues. That's one example of where maybe in a particular issue that's happened, not planned, but it's happened. But more regularly, I would sense that God's gifted me with the gift of discernment. And the way that it's been explained to me, I've got a big nose, and not physically necessarily, but there is this sense by which it's almost like spiritually I can smell something out, if it's right or wrong. And that's probably the easiest way to say, you know, I can actually sniff something. If something's spiritually just not right, then I think God has given me the ability to sense that at times. And so in situations, scenarios, or circumstances where decisions need to be made and we prayerfully weigh them up, I do get a sense of God's prompting about what's right, what's wrong, and where we should go. Not always right, and I think it's important, as we've heard from this morning's teaching, that we need to weigh up against Scripture and recognize that there is the risk of error when we as humans are acting. But God gives you that, or I think gives me that sense of discernment.
Thank you. And Andy, in terms of the context of worship, you're clearly gifted with worship. How does hearing God's voice work in all that? Just briefly, if you could, thanks.
Briefly?
Sorry.
What? Craziness. Okay, let's try and do this real quick. Two things. First thing is in preparation. I will be asking God in advance, if I know I'm leading a time of worship, I'll be saying, basically my question is, where do you want to go? Lord, where do you want to go? What is your agenda, not mine? And oftentimes that's just asking God, give me a destination. I've talked before about, give me a song. Just give me somewhere that I know that's where we're going. And that sounds a bit formulaic, but actually it's about saying, God, what do you want to do? And then everything else kind of flows out from there. And then the practicalities, and anyone, musicians who've I've had the privilege of joining with, leading music, will know that I can be a little bit, I'm better behaved now than I am in other contexts, but I can go a little bit off-piste. And that's partly because I want to get a sense of what's God doing right here, right now, and where does he want to go next? Because what I don't want to do is say, God, I sorted this plan out on Thursday night, so we're going to do that now because I had the plan. Because it's not my will, it's his. And so that means I need to be flexible, and unfortunately that means musicians, we want to be flexible enough. Now, so there's a dichotomy here, because God's big enough to say on Thursday night what he's going to do on Sunday, yes? However, there's human error involved, and if I get too stuck in the plan, God might say, come on, nudge a little bit. It's okay to repeat that more than once. Controversial. Or it might be, you know what, we're not going to sing that, we're going to sing this. We haven't practiced it, but it's okay because God's grace is enough that we can get through that. Does that make sense?
Great.
I'll stop there.
Thank you very much. Round of applause for Colin and Andy, please. Okay, thank you so much. Again, hopefully you can see how it's all interlinked. Just to sum up, we're going back to verse 1 where it says, follow the way of love, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. And there is no way getting around here. The Bible does say to us, everyone, to eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. They are from God and they are good. And that begs the question of how do we move towards them or desire them? And I mentioned this before, the Spirit distributes them to each one just as he determines. I don't think there's a formula for this, but I think the things that are helpful or unhelpful would be that do not treat them with contempt. If you have contempt in your heart or if you have fear in your heart in relation to these things, then I think that can act as a barrier sometimes. And my suggestion would be to come to God and say, Lord, help me with this. Also, to delight yourself in the Lord. Are we desiring what God has for us, or are we coming to him and saying, okay, God, if you really want me to have these spiritual gifts, I would like a big helping of prophecy and a bit of wisdom. Or actually, are you willing to desire what God actually has for you, whatever that gift is? So delight yourself in the Lord. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So if we delight ourselves with the Lord, often our desires align with his, and therefore you're more open to what he has for us. So pursue intimacy with him. And lastly, ask. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to you? And if you aren't at the stage of thinking, I literally cannot ask that question, then you could pray, Lord, help me to want these gifts. Okay? So, that is me finished, church. God is almighty. He's all-powerful. He is awesome, but he's also kind, and he is good. And he wants to give these gifts to build up the church for his glory, but also because he loves us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this chapter in your word. I thank you for the topic of spiritual gifts. I just pray, Lord, that where there is anxiety, where there is fear, and where there is hurt in relation to this, Lord, that you draw close to us and touch us, Lord, and help us to be fully restored and to be healed of some of this. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't avoid this because potentially it is messy or because we could get stuff wrong. Lord, I thank you for your love because you do not control us, Lord. You allow us to choose stuff. You allow us to choose us to follow you or not. And Lord, I thank you that you treat us as children, that sometimes we do make mistakes, but you love us and you want us to grow and you want us to be built up. And you are greater, Lord, than he that is in the world. And we just hold on to that. We give you all this in Jesus' name. Amen.